start when you're ready. Okay. So, if that was a theology of suffering, it's very easy to so be aware of the reality of suffering in our world and to take on board the fact that God is with us in our suffering and to read Corinthians and think, yes, if I'm a Christian, I'm called to suffer, that we then stop praying for healing because we think, well, we're called to suffer, so there you go. And there are churches where actually they don't believe that God still heals today. A friend of mine, very lovely dear friend of mine, was very excited because she was pregnant. And when they did a cesarean section to deliver the baby, they found that she had inoperable cancer. And there was this awful mixture of joy over the birth, but terrible pain over the diagnosis. And she went to, you notice I'm not going to give any names at all here, but she went to her vicar and said, in a church that I used to attend, said, will you pray for my healing? And he said, we'll pray that God will be with you in your suffering. We'll pray that God will bring good out of it. But no, I'm afraid we can't pray for your healing because that will create unrealistic expectations and people will just be disappointed. And that was a Bible-believing church, big, thriving church. So you will find that there are Christians who will not pray for healing today. And so I think it's important to say, well, why do we believe in healing? And I'm going to give seven reasons, aren't I? But they're a lot shorter than the reasons I gave for believing in God's presence in suffering. The first one is a kind of basic one, because Jesus healed. We're followers of Jesus. Jesus healed. And I could, of course, give you slide after slide after slide after slide of Bible verses where Jesus heals. Here's one at random to give a whole load in one. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus did that. Yeah, but he's Jesus. You know, he's God. Well, of course Jesus could do that. But then he sent his followers to do exactly the same. And the apostles healed not only during the ministry of Jesus. I mean, here's a weird and challenging thought. Judas healed people. He must have done, because he was no different from the other apostles. And they went out and they healed the sick and they cast out demons. Judas did that too. If even Judas could do it, surely I could. But even after Jesus had been raised from the dead and returned to the Father's right hand, the apostles went on praying for the sick and saw them healed. Acts 5:16. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. All of them were healed. There's that basic principle of Jesus healing carrying on in his followers in the book of Acts. But not only did they heal, but they expected healing as well. And they expected that the church would pray for healing and see healing. So I'm sure you know this passage, James 5:14 to 15. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now, I wish that James had gone on and said, but if he isn't healed, what we do then? Because we know from those other passages, other references in scriptures, that there were people in the early church who were not healed. There were people who died. They all died. So what did they do then? But James, unfortunately, doesn't tell us. And we wish he had, but it shows that the expectation is there. We pray for healing because we believe in healing and we'll pray. And you will find a school of thought that says, well, yes, God gave Jesus and the apostles the ability to heal the sick, but then he gave us the scriptures, and so after that, there was no more healing. There were no more spiritual gifts because there was no more need for them. There is nothing in the New Testament at all that suggests that that is the case, should be the case, or would be the case. And in fact, if you know your church history, you will find that after the death of the first generation of apostles, the early church went on praying for the sick and saw them healed, just as much as in apostolic days. So my fourth reason is because the early church went on healing. So Irenaeus, who was a bishop of Lyon in southern France at the end of the 2nd century, said, "Others heal the sick by laying hands on them and they are made whole." That's what we see in the church today. And St. Augustine in the 4th and 5th centuries said, "What am I to do? I cannot record all the miracles I know. Even now many miracles are being performed. The same God who worked those we read about is still performing them through," that should be, "whomever he chooses and as he chooses." So there was healing in Jesus' ministry. It was healing after Jesus' ministry, and that healing carried on in the early church. And it carried on throughout Christian history. Now, one of my joys and frustrations in my spare time is to study the history of the 9th century, as many of you know. And I read lots of miracle texts. You can find miracle texts from the Middle Ages, from the early Middle Ages, the middle Middle Ages, the late Middle Ages. Miracles just carried on. And some of them you think, "Oh, really? Not really sure about that." Weird things that happened, like the otters who came and warmed Cuthbert's feet with their breath, you know, and thinking, "Really?" Or the saint who sailed from Ireland across to Britain on a slab of rock, and you think, "Really?" St. Bridget, was it, who hung her cloak on a sunbeam? Really? But actually, you read an awful lot of sober accounts by eyewitnesses who say, "As the saint's body was taken from here to here, this woman was blind and she was healed. This man was lame and he was healed." You read again and again and again accounts of people being healed. And the church scholar, theologian, and writer Richard Baxter, that I quoted earlier, said this from the 17th century. "I had a tumor, round like a peas and no bigger than a small button. I said to myself, how many times have I known the prayer of faith to save the sick when all physicians have given them up for dead? When I went to church that morning, I had my tumor as before. As soon as I had done preaching, I felt it was gone." And this is an age when the church was becoming increasingly rational in its outlook, increasingly skeptical of the superstition, inverted commas, of the Middle Ages. And he said, "Yeah, I still see the power of God healing today." And you know what? I put "even" a little naughtily. But even the Church of England today recognizes that God still heals. And so General Synod's report from 1981 said, "The new emphasis upon healing and the undoubted glorious healings which have occurred as a result of the charismatic renewal." Yes! Recognition by the powers that be. Tom Wright, the finest brain in the Church of England today, in my view. "I cannot doubt that the God I worship heals people physically. I have friends who owe their very lives to healing that came swiftly and directly in answer to widespread prayer after the medical profession had given up." So I would find it hard not to believe in healing faced with all this evidence from so many centuries and today. And the last and biggest reason is because we have seen people healed. And I've put pictures of my three churches, St. Luke's, Bath, Queen Street, Fellowship in Worthing, and this church here. And from all those places, I have testimonies of healing. In my last church, the guy with a stress fracture who was running to do a marathon or half marathon and had a stress fracture in his ankle, came to a healing service at church and said, "It's better," and went running the next morning against the advice of his family, but was absolutely fine. Like Mavis, who came to a church with an abscess on her tooth, received communion and went home, no more abscess. Like Di Smart, who is a member of this church but currently living in Guernsey, who came up to me after I'd said in a sermon at 9 o'clock one Sunday, "Nobody's ever been healed when I've prayed for them," you know, which is a great sadness. "I do believe God heals." And she came up and said, "That's wrong." I said, "What do you mean that's wrong?" She said, "Well, you prayed for me and I was healed." And I went, "Oh, remind me." And she had severe headaches caused by a medically diagnosed condition of a problem with her brain. And she came up in a healing service for prayer and the headaches went and they stopped and the pain went and she was healed. So Ah, thank you, Di, for that reminder. Or Guy Halton, who came to the New Wine Summer Conference last summer, just for the last few days after the Plums had left and they handed their ticket over to the Haltons. Not sure if I should be revealing that on tape. At the last evening meeting, after I'd actually already left to go home, there was a call for prayer for healing. And Guy had a problem with his arm and shoulder. He couldn't raise his arm after a motorbike accident some 10 years previously. Had pain in that arm. And he raised his arm and found it had complete movement restored and no more pain. And I checked with Steph, his wife, A, for permission to repeat that, but B, that it was still continuing. And she said, yep, he hasn't had any problems since. And he's had that for years and years and years. God healed it, just like that. So how could I believe other than that God heals today? But I bear in mind what we saw earlier, number four earlier, that Scripture says that sometimes the coming kingdom breaks into the present and sometimes it doesn't. We live in the now and the not yet. And if you've never done the Alpha course, just to run through the theology of that, before Jesus, there were occasional healings by God's grace. Jesus came at his first coming and brought in the kingdom of God, the grace of God, the power of God, in a fresh way, in a powerful way, but not yet completely. So we see more of God's presence, more of God's power, but not yet completely. And one day, Jesus will come again, and all will be well, and all will be renewed, and then there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more mourning, no more death. And at the moment, we see occasional breaking in of that future, but we do not yet see it fully. For example, everyone dies. But we see glimpses of it, and we need to pray for that. And I've quoted this I don't know how many times during my ministry, and I'll go on quoting it till the end. Sandy Miller, we used to pray for nobody, and nobody got healed. Now we pray for everybody, and some get healed. That's got to be better, hasn't it? That's my principle. I will pray for anyone and everyone. But I will recognize that not everyone will be healed. But I pray with hope and expectation, and leave that to God. And for me, I've quoted this before because it's the clearest example of the random ways of God, rather like I was showing you earlier, those passages of Scripture where someone gets rescued and someone doesn't. Mark Bailey, the man I... when I was training to be a vicar, I spent a month in Holy Trinity Church in Norwich shadowing the vicar and the curate to see what you do as a vicar, what you do as a curate, to find out. And Mark was the curate there, so we did a lot together. And we've kept up ever since. And he shared two stories from his time in Cheltenham, as vicar in Cheltenham, how there was a young woman in the church, a young mum with small children, with cancer, and the whole church was desperate for her healing, was praying passionately for her healing because she has children who rely on her. This is way before her time, and they are insistent and persistent in prayer. At the same time as they're praying for her, excuse me, another member of the church says, would you go and pray with my dad, visit him in hospital and pray for him? He's coming towards the end of his life, but you know, it'd be really helpful if the vicar would pop in. So he popped in, and this chap has lived a good long life. He's coming to the end of his life. He's resigned to dying. It's fine. Everyone's okay with the fact that he's close to the end of his life. And as he walked out of the hospital, Mark felt God say, go back in and pray for his healing. And he thought, well, you know, why? Really? But he felt it was God, so he went back in and he prayed, and Lord, will you raise him up from this bed of sickness and make him well again? Amen. With not much more faith or conviction than that. Came outside, and the man made a remarkable recovery and got out of hospital a few days later. And the young mum died. And he's going, well, what's that all about, God? You know, I can see that it's fine if he dies. Nobody's going to be too upset. He's lived a good long life. He's coming to be with you. It's great. But we're all really, really cross and upset that she's died. That's not right at all. What are you doing? And that's where it is mystery. And God is God, and the kingdom breaks in sometimes and sometimes doesn't. And we can never tell God, you've got to do this. That's what we must always beware of. We ask God, we can plead with God, and we do so with knowing that he loves us and in faith, but we don't tell him, if you don't do that, I'm going to stop believing in you. That is not the thing to do. So, just to sum up, really, pray for healing. We should pray for healing because Jesus tells us to. Preach that the kingdom of God is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, and drive out demons. And scripture tells us to, we've quoted earlier, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we do so even if we've never seen healing, even if we don't have much faith. It doesn't depend on me and my faith whether someone is healed or not. In my last parish, just before I'd gone there, it was Pentecost Sunday, and a preacher called Campbell McAlpine came and gave a stirring message of the power of the presence of God. And my predecessor in that job didn't really believe. He was one of these people that didn't believe that God did stuff today. It didn't fit his theology. And the rector's wife at the time was equally dubious. But so many people were coming up for prayer that they had to press gang extra people in. So these two found themselves praying for people, and they saw the power of God fall in amazing ways. They're going, I don't believe this, I don't understand this, but it's happening, it must be true. We don't have to have faith for God to do great things through us. It's not the level of our faith, it's God's greatness. Jennifer Rees-Larkhams is another good story. A brand new Christian called Wendy, who just wanted to pray for her. And Jennifer Rees-Larkham herself didn't have any faith that she would be healed because she'd been prayed for so many times before, and yet she was completely, instantly healed. And God's promise to us is this: ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And all those passive verbs, the will be, that means that's what God does. It's not what we do, it's what God does. And Jesus says, you know this well, I'm sure. I tell you the truth, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. We do not need great faith. We simply need faith in a great God. And finally, we keep praying, even if we pray and nothing happens. So if we've had John come up, Susan comes up for prayer, and we prayed for her last week and the week before 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 and nothing at all has happened, we keep praying. Because Jesus said, Luke 18:1, here's a parable to show they should always pray and not give up. And we pray not, this is the key thing, not for a result which will increase our faith. That can be the danger. I'm praying for Susan to be healed, because if Susan's healed, that will make her faith grow, and it'll make my faith grow, and God better do it, because I need that. The question is, as I ended this part two, do I trust the Father? So do I trust the Father that if I pray for Susan and she's not healed, he's blessing her anyway? I'm not going to ever pray, if it be your will. Because that's like my little get out, saying, and if this doesn't work, I can blame that. I always will pray, and well, sorry, no, that's not the case. I will not always pray for healing. If God says to me clearly, don't pray for healing, pray for something else, then I'll do that. I'm listening to God for what I should pray. There comes a time when we pray, Lord, let this person go. Someone who has been very ill for a long time and the Lord wants to take them to himself, it might be, he says, don't pray for healing. Pray for peace. Pray for release. So that we're not trying to wrest them back from the hands of God. But equally, we keep praying for healing up until that point. I was talking just this week to Dave Merwell, whose wife Sue died of cancer at the end of last year. And he said, Sue was believing for healing and praying for healing right to the end of her life. But he said there came a point when she recognized that that was not going to be God's way. And she was comfortable with that. She was at peace with that. And if God had healed her, she'd be delighted with that. But she managed to hold that intention, hold that balance between saying, yes, Lord, I'm up for healing. Pray for my healing. But if it doesn't happen, I will still trust the Father. And those people who visited Sue saw her faith and were blessed by it and challenged by it and inspired by it. And so, yes, I will go on praying for healing, but all the time I'm not praying that the healing will strengthen my faith or justify my faith or indeed bring glory to me or to the church. I am praying in line with trusting the Father and wanting to see this person enjoy wholeness and health and fullness of life. So, I want us to close our time together. See, I'm going to turn the tape off now.